I want to first say a thank you to you guys, especially for this morning. Those of you who came and took a sponsorship card for some of our students, means a lot to us. It means a lot to me personally, that you invest in our ministry and that you support us as much as you have through all the years. It's never been a doubt that you do that. If you don't know yet, they're also selling donuts. So if you like Krispy Kreme, they will hit you up. If you haven't been hit up already, I'm sure they'll get to you. That delivery date will be on March the 3rd. So we'll be selling them for a few weeks, then we'll deliver them to you on March 3rd. So they have a little bit of time to sell as much as possible. We do have 15 students going to Alaska. We'll have five adults. You didn't get a card for an adult, but I do ask that you pray for us too. It'll be myself, my wife, Julia, Jimmy. Is Jimmy here? Jimmy's not here tonight. And so pray for us as we go. Who am I forgetting? Brittany. I have to consider her an adult now. So that's the five adults. And then we have 15 students, most of them high school students. I do have four college students that are going with us, and they were included in that group. So thank you for your support there. Brother Jason did ask me to come a couple weeks ago. He gave me a few stipulations, however. So it has to be from the book of Leviticus, covering mixed fabrics. So y'all hold on. No, I couldn't do that. I'm sorry. So have you ever failed to heed a warning and it ended up costing you something? Maybe that speed zone ahead sign or don't park here sign. When I was a kid, I had a run-in, my brother and I, once with a sign that says do not touch. It was a low voltage fence. So you learn from those things. My most memorable one, however, would be a story about a bull. When we were little, my grandparents, they would raise cattle, and they had a few horses. And we were warned as children, don't go in the pasture when the bull's out. It makes sense now. But the day that we wanted to go to the pond, my cousin and I, and the bull was in the pasture, we just thought, well, we'll be real quiet and we'll slip in. You know, you pull the barbed wire apart and slide through it, no big deal. Sneak around the backside of him, and there you are, you're in the pond. Well, the bull caught on to that plan and thought we were invading on his territory. And so I learned a couple of things that day. I learned I could outrun my cousin Nathan very easily, and that I could take one running swell swoop and slide under that barbed wire fence. But he could not. And he still got the scar to this day down his back where he got caught on that barbed wire. So sometimes warnings are for our own good, but we just don't always heed them as we should. But they're usually given to us for our benefit, even if we don't see it that way. In Sunday school, in the last, I guess, couple of weeks, maybe 2 months, we've been looking at some of the Old Testament characters and some of the stories there, from the book of Judges mostly. And when you read these stories, you'll see that the Israelites, even though they were God's chosen people, they were caught in I call it a vicious cycle, where they would sin and then they would receive judgment for that sin. And then after a period of time, there would be repentance and then God would send deliverance. But before you know it, they were right back at the top of that circle again and back into sin. And they were often delivered into the hands of some wicked and cruel people who would enslave them or torture them or steal from them. You've heard the stories of the Moabites and the Canaanites and the Midianites and, of course, the Philistines. And they would be under control of these different people groups for years on time. There were some for 7 years. There was one for 18 years. The Philistines were for 40 years before they received deliverance from that. But each time, they would eventually get to the point where they would call out to God. And when they would call out to him, then he would send a deliverer. And we see that throughout their history there. One of the things that puzzled me, and I think about it, I don't really know the answer to it, but why did it take them so long to call out to God? You know, why be enslaved for 7 years before you start saying, I need some help here? Or 18 years or 40 years? You know, they just seem to take a long time. I don't know, did they not see their great need or Maybe they were just okay with the circumstances as they were at the time. It didn't get really bad enough, maybe. Maybe we see a little bit of ourselves in that. Maybe they didn't realize that they had become enslaved or that this was a direct result of their own disobedience. So maybe that's part of what it was. But the despair and the sorrow and the loss that they experienced was because of their lack of faith and because of their disobedience in following other gods. That was the one thing that seemed to get them the most. You know, all the stories of Baal and the other gods that they would get after. They would often suffer loss of their crops, loss of their homes, and have to go hide in caves. They had the loss of their children. And this would go on for these different periods of years before they would call out to God. So how easy is it for us sometimes to get wound up in experiences or circumstances, even other people in our lives that have a tendency to ensnare us in things or even enslave us to something that ends up robbing us of our crop, of our fruit, robbing us of our home and our comfort in Christ, maybe even take us out of the family of Christ if we allow it to. So it's just a warning that God gives us in His Word. And I think we need to sometimes look at the warnings and heed from them and what we can learn from them. A favorite phrase, though, that we often see in Scripture is, but God. And so when you hear, but God, then something good's going to happen, right? But each time that the Israelites would finally call out to repentance, then God would answer. And throughout the book of Judges, we see where He raises up those who will become the deliverer of Israel. And we see people like Deborah, and we see people like Gideon, and even Samson. And we recently studied Samson, and I want to just take a few minutes of time and look at some of his story. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I've even seen on TV here lately that there's a movie coming out about the life of Samson. Now, I don't know anything about it, and I'm not endorsing it at this point, but if it's biblical, then that's great. If it's not, then it may be all fluff, but it is on the rise. I've seen the previews for it. But we read Samson's story in the book of Judges, beginning in chapter 13. I hope I can read this because I left my glasses back there. So chapter 13 of Judges, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years." So we see that word that this verse starts with is the word again. I got it. Thank you. And this word appears several times throughout the book where we see the word again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so that alone is a warning that, you know, I wonder how often God looks down at me and He says, well, He did it again. Or, yep, there she goes again, doing the same old thing. Doesn't she know that I have a better plan? But we think we know best sometimes, and we're doing what we want to do. And the Bible teaches us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And unfortunately, we have a tendency to do that again and again. So we see that even in this one little word in that first verse there. But God literally raised up a man in Judges 13 to be the next deliverer. He raises up Samson from birth, actually. Look in, we'll go to verse 5. He's speaking of Samson's mother here, and the angel of the Lord had appeared to her. He says, "You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And so Samson is one of only three men that I know of that had a lifelong vow to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God's service for his whole life. And he's one of only three there that is mentioned in the Bible. And his Nazarite oath, you're probably familiar with that, but he was to never partake of any alcohol. He couldn't drink. He was never to touch anything dead, not to be around any dead body. And of course, to never shave his head. And that was kind of what the story often focuses on. However, his story, Samson's story, is not just about his long locks and his great feats of strength that you're familiar with, but it's also a warning. It's a warning of disobedience and a failed faith. And we see that in his life. As we go and move into chapter 14, we see Samson, even as a young man, fall into disobedience. And here we have our first warning that can go directly to students, children, because his first disobedience is that of disobeying his parents and therefore breaking commandment number 5. All right, look in chapter 14. I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife." And his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For that time, they were ruling over Israel. So when his parents tried to steer him in the right direction and say, "Look, you need to think this through. You're not making a wise decision." Well, he knew what was best, and he knew what he wanted. And I think sometimes we think we know what's best for ourselves too, and we think we know what we want, and then when we get it, it's not always all it's cracked up to be, they say. But he did. He did that very, even from a young man. Going through that chapter, you'll later see that he kills the lion. Okay, a roaring lion attacks, and he's able to kill it with his bare hands. Well, a great feat, a great strength that he showed, but he broke his vow as a Nazarite to touch something dead. In fact, he made the thing dead. And then later on, he kills 30 men in anger because of a silly riddle, right? He makes up the silly riddle to kind of brag about his own exploits, and it gets him in trouble and out of anger and some issues with his wife that he now had taken. He ends up killing 30 men all at one time. So you see, again, he's breaking that oath that he had given to God. But we see that God still uses Samson to bring judgment on the Philistines and to bring deliverance to the Israelites. So we know that God wants us to be useful in his kingdom. He wants us to be useful to the call of the gospel. Even when we're not perfect, even when we mess up, even when we disappoint, God still has plans for us to be used in his kingdom, for his work of deliverance. In chapter 16 is probably the most familiar section about Samson, and you know the story of Samson and Delilah. It's pretty well known, and there's a lot that we could talk about as far as our personal relationships and our trust in God. But the one thing that we see about Delilah is she had no allegiance to Samson at all. Her allegiance was to herself and to her own people and what it was going to profit her for what she was trying to do to Samson. You know the story of her trying to figure out how he could be captured and how he could be taken because he had this great strength that we see again and again. Now, I can't quite figure Samson out here. You know, did he just enjoy toying with Delilah? That he would go through this over and over again? Or, you know, was he just so dense that he really didn't know what she was doing? The reason she was trying to find out how his strength was given to him? I'm not sure what his thinking was there, but we do know what her true motives were. They were for her own profit. She had been offered a hefty sum to deliver Samson into their hands. So I guess this one, guys, is kind of a warning to us, specifically, that sometimes when a woman's involved, we kind of lose our minds. So we need to be careful. The most telling verse, though, the one of the saddest verses I've ever read is verse 20 in this chapter, and we'll get to that in verse. Let's start in verse 19. So Delilah's gone through her rituals here of trying to figure out how he can be subdued, and finally he does tell her about his vow to never shave his head, which is so far the one vow that he hadn't broken. So in verse 19, after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Now, she'd done this 3 other times, and each time he would just get up and you know, break whatever chains or ropes or bowstrings they had put on him. But he awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'll go out before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. So there's a very stern warning here that he didn't know that the Lord had left him. I don't know about you guys. I like superhero movies. This one reminds me of the story of Thor, if you've seen that movie. Now, Thor got in some trouble, disobeyed his parents, and because of that, he was banished to Earth, and his strength was taken from him, and he was sent to Earth. It took him a while to figure that out. He didn't know that he didn't have the same super strength that he always had. And when they put him in the hospital and had captured him, and there's that funny scene where he says, you can't do that to the king of, or the god of, and he didn't get to finish his sentence, and they're plunging the needle in his arm, and he's out. And then later, when he gets to his hammer, you know, the mighty hammer of Thor, when he realizes that he can't lift it anymore, then it really comes to him, and he realizes that he doesn't have the strength that he once had. And so that's what I think Samson found himself in, that situation. He says, I'm going to take care of this like I always have. And then when he got up to fight, his strength was no longer there. But God had removed his power from him. So what's the warning for us? Can we become so ensnared and enslaved by things of this world, people in this world, that we wouldn't even know that God had pulled his power back from us? That maybe he's taken it from us? That our passion for Christ and for his gospel can be diverted into other things? And then we, our hearts grow cold, or we grow distant when we begin to toy with the Delilahs of this world? Could we find ourselves drifting further and further away from the Spirit's power in our life? Quite a warning to us. Have you ever had a really bad sunburn, Keith? I did once. When we were young, we went on vacation to the Gulf of Mexico. And you know the big, long, inflatable rafts? You could just blow those up and just float out there on them waves. And, well, before long, I guess I'd practically fallen asleep laying on that raft and drifted further and further out away from shore until someone gets alarmed and calls to you and wakes you up, and paddle my way back to shore. And then that night I realized I was blistered. I mean, it was burnt. The consequences of my actions had caught up with me, even though I didn't know it at the time. But that night I felt the burn for sure. And just as those waves had slowly drew me away from shore, we can sometimes drift from the things of God if we're not careful. You know, we can begin to neglect our relationship, our fellowship with God. We can have a gradual falling away from prayer, from studying the Word, even from going to church, if we get so involved in other things that we think, oh, I can miss that service, it'll be okay. And then it makes it easier to miss the next one. And it's just a slow, you know, gradual thing. And then we find ourselves ensnared, enslaved, when we didn't even know it was happening. But it can happen. Now, I don't believe that God wanted to abandon Samson. That wasn't his intent in all of this. But it was Samson's continued flirting with things that he was supposed to be separated from that caused this to happen. And in the end, it left him powerless to defend himself when this attack finally came. So he was captured, and he was tortured, and he was humiliated. They decide to even use him for their entertainment, because they have captured the mighty Samson, who was so strong and had done all these different things. But how did he not know that the Lord had left him? Because it slowly happened. It was just a drifting away. There's a song by Casting Crowns. Some of you are probably familiar with it. It's called Slow Fade. These are the words of the chorus. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. So It kind of speaks to what I think was happening with Samson here. But Samson's story doesn't end in defeat, amen? He doesn't end that way. Look over in verse 23. Again, they had captured him. They'd poked his eyes out. They'd made him serve in the prison. And now they're going to celebrate. It says, the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. And when they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them. Now again, they had taken his eyes. He was blind. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. In verse 28, then Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Embracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Well, God did not forsake him completely. He didn't leave him alone when he cried out to the deliverer. I think God had been there the whole time. I think God had been waiting and listening and longing for that call to come from Samson, that call of repentance, that call of deliverance, to be restored and to be repaired, to repair the fellowship that Samson had broken by his sin. And so when he did call out, God answered. And of course, we see that he'll do the same for us, that he's there for when we call out also. God will always answer the call of a repentant heart. He has a plan for every believer to be a part in his plan of deliverance, to be used for his purpose. This is what we believe. This is the hope of the gospel right there. It's what we can believe in. It's why we believe that Jesus is our deliverer. He is our Savior. It's why we can have hope for our lost loved ones, for family, for friends, for those in our communities, for those in our workplaces, even for our country. We see every day the darkness that is developing over our country and the things that are happening. But we can have hope even when it seems we may be drifting further and further away, because God will listen when we call out to him. He will be our deliverer. We all get busy. We all get our attention on other things. But when we focus back on God, when we focus on him, he'll focus on us as well. So we need to heed the warnings that God has shown us in the life of the Israelites, in the life of Samson. Stay close to the word. Rest in the fellowship of the church and of the Savior. If you don't know that fellowship, if you need the relationship, then he's there. Just call out. And he will answer. And if you need to do that tonight, then tonight can be your night to begin that relationship with Christ. For those of us who have that relationship, the fellowship that we desire, God is there. He's waiting and he's longing and he's waiting for us to call out to him. So I thank you for your attention tonight. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for